And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This is he, signifying what death he should die. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Well, let me put out this first disclaimer. Most of you are used to me, but some of you aren't. And when you see two pages of notes here, be sure that the ham isn't going to get all dried out in the oven. I don't plan on preaching all of this. But I wanted, just quite frankly, when I sat down before the Lord about this, it just wouldn't stop. And I've given you something to work on, to study, that hopefully will last you further. And the first thing I want to say is I invite you to look earlier in John chapter 12 here, because there's quite a story going on. Now, last week, many of us call it the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. And that's what's going on in John chapter 12. And there's been a great stir in Jerusalem, even besides that triumphal entry. It's the time of the Passover. People are coming from all over the world to celebrate this feast. And there are Jews, and then there are people called proselytes. These are Gentile people that are outside the faith, but they're seekers. They're coming into it. And people are coming from everywhere to celebrate the Passover. So there's a natural excitement in the air. But there's another excitement too. And that is that word's getting around that Jesus took a man who had been dead for 4 days and raised him from the dead. That's right. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Now that gets some people just excited. That gets some people happy. Maybe people like Lazarus and his sisters. But anybody who cared about Jesus thought, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. We've seen him help sick people, blind people, deaf people, people that are crippled. But a dead person? And 4 days of that. I'm very fond of that phrase. When he came to the graveside, he wanted the stone opened up, and he said, roll the stone away. And they said, oh, Lord, by this time he stinketh. I really like my King James there. By this time he stinketh. And it means something to me because, you know, that's what some people say about me or you or that person down the street. Oh, they'd never become a Christian. Yeah, in our eyes, they stink. But the Lord doesn't know anything about stink. He looks past all of that. Roll that stone away. Well, I won't, watch out. I'll preach that John 11 instead. I mustn't do that. But you know, not everybody was happy about Jesus raising that man from the dead. And they weren't happy with Lazarus or happy for him. And so the Jewish leaders are getting worried because they see a momentum building up in which they're not pleased because they're losing control. The common people are getting all infatuated with this other teacher and they sense trouble. So they not only want to put Jesus to death, they want to put Lazarus to death. Good indication what the Lord's warned us already. If they despise me, they'll also despise you. So when Jesus had the triumphal entry, and even children are getting involved, and there's crying and waving of palm leaves, and people throwing their clothes on the ground, Hosanna to the Son of David, and the Pharisees tried to shut them up. And Jesus was told, you make them be quiet. And Jesus said, if they don't do it, the stones will cry out. There's something going on here you just can't stop or control. And that's so often the problem with bad religion. It's about control. Instead of about freedom and forgiveness, instead of love and truth, it's about control. Who's in charge? Well, this only added to the anger and the frustration of the Jewish leaders. Then come the Greek proselytes. Okay, here's non-Jewish people who are Jewish seekers. And they're here for Passover, but they're also hearing about Jesus and being able to raise someone from the dead. So they approach one of the apostles, and they make a request to see him. And when the word gets to Jesus that these proselytes would like to see him, now understand, and Jesus will do this once in a while, he stays focused. His calling is to come first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he makes it very clear. He came for Gentiles too, but he doesn't often deal with them directly because he's got to stay focused on first things first. Nevertheless, when the request was made, sirs, we would see Jesus. Jesus answered them, not by going to see them, but instead he put forth a picture for their minds. It's the picture of a grain of wheat going into the ground and dying, then bringing forth new life and bearing much fruit. Now, people today might say the same thing. We want to see Jesus. I don't know about you, but there are times when I see certain movies and there's an actor portraying Christ and he's doing a good job, and I see the apostles come up and they hug. I catch myself getting watery-eyed and a little lump in my throat saying, I want to do that. Most of you know I'm a hugger. That's my love language. I give hugs. And to have a hug from the Lord, well, that would just be the best. But I got news. If you have Christ in you and you give me a hug, I kind of accept that as a hug from Him too. But when people want to see Jesus today, you know, it's a good thing this happened, because the same answer. You want to see Jesus? Then get something here in your mind. No, not a picture of a face and, you know, different artist renditions. I'm not going to get into that. A picture for our mind. And I like the shepherd image. We talked about that last week. But here is something I wouldn't have thought of. A little grain of wheat, like a seed, going into the ground. And you know, usually we call it planting, but instead he called it dying. Because if you just held on to your one little grain of wheat, that's all you'd ever have. You'd be all alone. But if you let it die, it will live and produce life and multiply, and there'll be much more. That's what Jesus is to us. He's a seed from God that was planted for us that we might live. So we want to try to look at Jesus the same way those Greek proselytes were instructed to do. The request, we would see Jesus. The answer, I will interpret as follows. We read verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And the first thing we need to know is that something glorious is about to happen. Now, nobody was going to feel like it was glorious. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be crying and sighing and yelling and perhaps even some cursing going on. As they say, crucify him. As he's caused to be marched through the streets, dragging a cross. As he's whipped till skin's coming right off of his back. And that crown of thorns was not lightly laid on top of his brow. It was pushed in. This man didn't even look like a man when they got done with him. That's what the prophet Isaiah tells us. Oh, it didn't look very glorious. But as Jesus saw women weeping for him, he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. It's going to be far worse for you. But as he got on that cross, And what a wonderful thing to do, to study the seven statements that Jesus made on that cross. One of them was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But then there's another one. It is so important to us. He simply said, it is finished. It is finished. The grand plan that we did not understand was completed without us helping. Oh, in a way, man helped, but unwillingly, unknowingly. But the plan was accomplished, and God was satisfied. Something glorious was happening when it looked like a bloody murder. It looked terrible and frightful. Even the sun stopped shining. It doesn't say the clouds covered up the sun. It says the sun stopped shining. And we even have Roman records that state that on that day, all of a sudden you could see the stars. The sun couldn't even look on this. It was so horrible. And many other amazing things happened so that the centurion who oversaw this whole crucifixion stopped and said, surely this was the Son of God. So that's kind of a warning. You proselytes, you're coming into town, you think something great's happening, and you're going to be shocked. But I want you to know that something glorious is about to happen. And the death of Christ is glorious. And the resurrection of Christ is glorious. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment. But by Jesus saying this, and not going to see them physically, what He's saying also is, meeting Me physically will not be important. Knowing Me in your mind and heart will enable you to also know the Heavenly Father. Now, a little farther down in John chapter 12, our reading didn't go this far, but I ask you to look with me at verse 44. And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on Me believeth not on Me, but on Him that sent Me. And he that seeth Me seeth Him that sent Me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on Me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear My words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken of Myself, but the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto Me, so I speak. You see, don't ever lose sight of the fact that there's no way to the Father except by Jesus Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Me. But remember, His purpose is to bring us to the Father. He can confidently say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And this is that gap that He would bridge with Himself to bring us to God. We couldn't even know what God's like. It was so confused by the way the Pharisees and the lawyers were twisting the law. The law, which is supposed to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, was being confounded and twisted. Attention on men and their performances and on their festivals and their pomp, their ceremonies. It had all gotten twisted up and made no sense. Jesus came to untwist it and make it make sense again. I go to John chapter 5, and I start in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. If you're not sure what quickeneth means, that means to make alive. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears My word and believes on Him that sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, I say unto you, The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now I stop there, and I let you know that if you would read a few verses later, you'll find out that he says the hour is coming, and he does not say now is. And there he talks about the physical resurrection of the dead, when Jesus comes back and calls us to physical life. This, in verse 25, is not talking about the physical resurrection. This is talking about the work of the gospel, the work of the Spirit of Christ, going out through the gospel that is preached, and people who are dead in their trespasses and sins will hear the voice of the Son of God as surely as Lazarus was laying in his tomb. And Jesus walked up and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he all of a sudden came to life and came forth. You know, when I ask people to repent of their sin and to believe on Christ, I'm asking them to do something that's impossible for them to do. I believe in my heart, and the Scriptures have given me that belief, that the power of life is in these words. I'm not going to lead people to Christ with cute stories and enthusiastic things that I do and cleverness and so forth, or earnestness and pleading and crying and tears. It's the power of the Word. If the tears come, they just come. But the important part is the Word. That's when Jesus invisibly is speaking to people. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be standing here this morning in front of you. The hour is coming, and now is means right here near. That there are people that are dead in their sins. They may be religious, but they're dead in their sins. But they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. All of a sudden, these words are going to mean something. They're going to bring them to life. And they're going to respond with faith and repentance. Jesus didn't walk up to that tomb and say, hey, Lazarus, you feel like resurrecting today? Oh, come on, won't you? No, he spoke with authority. Lazarus, come forth. And there he came. Well, in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, if you think that makes people feel a little out of control, it gets worse. Because if you go literally, that word draw means to drag. My Bible says that there's none that understand. There's none that seek after God. No, not one. It's the work of God to draw or literally drag people into this message that it becomes a living reality to them. I don't drag them, by the way. It's not me dragging. It's the Father. Far better He do it than me. But Jesus goes on to say, I will raise Him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and He quotes here, and they shall be all taught of God. And Jesus continues by saying, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. So, something glorious is about to happen. It won't look glorious. It won't feel glorious. But glorious results will come. And we'll talk about those in just a moment. Now, the next point in John chapter 12, he talks about, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. See, there's some important things here. We call it death, but Jesus is saying that I'm actually going to be planted like a seed for the purpose of producing a harvest of eternal worth. I want to make note of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He, that is Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Boy, if you read earlier in Matthew 16, Jesus had just commended Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here Jesus had confessed him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what a glorious moment. And in just a moment after that, Jesus responds, he thinks Peter responds thinking this is my love and loyalty showing, and instead it's betrayal. You see, it's our nature to want to build things up and not to tear things down. It's our nature to want to preserve things and have them go on and on and on, not to see things destroyed. To us, there's this feeling of finality with death. And when Jesus says, I'm going to be taken and put before the elders and the chief priests and suffer many things, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to raise again the third day. You know, I don't know why, but people quit listening after a while. I'm sure it happens with my sermons. I get to going to a certain point, and then people just drop off and don't hear the rest. Well, so if I preached a little less, you drop off a little sooner. You know, that's how it works. Why didn't Peter say, you're going to raise from the dead? No, he heard the killed part and quit listening after that. Didn't hear anything more. And he's the one who said, you know, Lord, I would go to prison for you. I'd even die for you. Peter was no hypocrite. Out there in the garden, when the soldiers came and Judas betrayed him, Peter pulled out a sword and he meant business. He wasn't aiming for that guy's ear. He was aiming for his neck to take his head off. And probably some angel said, we don't want Peter getting in trouble right now, so we're just going to deflect that a little bit. And by the way, how would you like to be the guy whose ear was just chopped off and then put back on, and now you've got to go arrest this guy? I don't know how they did it. But nonetheless, Peter, in his bravery, in his loyalty, is saying, no, Lord, I won't let that happen. Didn't hear the resurrection. He's inflamed by the thought that Jesus would be hurt by somebody else and killed. And again, if you want to pick on Peter, it's going to be over my body, because I defend Peter. He's still in the seminary here. He's still learning. This man meant every word he said. He was no hypocrite. That's why the Lord used him so much. He just had to get redirected and refined a little bit, like some of us, right? So watch Peter. He's a great object lesson for us. Nonetheless, Jesus had to look over Peter's shoulder and say, get behind me, Satan. See, this is what Satan has done all along. You can read, I think, in Hebrews 2, where it says that Satan has always been controlling people through the fear of death. But when Jesus rose from the dead, that fear of death, like a handle on your back, pops off in Satan's hands. I mean, is that all you can come up with, is kill me? Well, I get to graduate. I get to party. You know, bring it on. So if they can't make you afraid of death, what else they got? Well, here's the point. Satan is an offense to Christ. And those who are under his influence are an offense to Christ because they savor not the things that are of God, but the things that be of men. Men want to try to live forever. God says you got to die first. God has a different path than what we expect. And so, though we call it death, Jesus says, I'm actually being planted, and when I'm planted, I'm going to bring forth life. And it's going to be fruitful, and it's going to be multiplied, and it's going to be glorious. The next thing in this statement from John 12 is an invitation to join him. Now, it's scary enough to say, okay, Lord, if you feel like you need to die, you go right ahead. But he's saying, join me. Come on in. I'm going to kick out the other end of the grave and make a way out of it again. You won't have to ever be afraid. So, in verse 26, he says, in verse 25, he says, if you love this life, if you try to hang on to this life, you'll lose it. If you try to hang on to something you can't keep, that's kind of foolish. But if you let go of something that you can't keep to get something you can keep forever, now you're talking. If you hate your life in this world, now by hate your life, that doesn't mean you're just moping and groaning and hating everything. What it means is you're holding life with an open hand. It's something to enjoy, to use. It's something in which you can be blessed and be a blessing. But it's held with an open hand, and the Lord can take it any time He wants, and He can redirect that life any way He wants. Now, if you want to serve Me, Jesus says, follow Me. And He said it in other places, take up your cross and follow Me. He doesn't say take up the cross. It's not some object that we use as a symbol. And He doesn't say take up the cross like everybody's got to go get killed a certain way. But take up your cross means God has a cross for you. He had one for His Son, and He has one for you too. I don't know what you have to die to. I got a pretty good idea of some of the things I am still trying to die to. But in general, when you come to Christ, if it's presented to you properly, you know that your old life as it is about to be changed forever, and you're letting go of it so that God can have control. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In John 20:21, Jesus, after His resurrection, He was instructing the disciples and He said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We are here, I can't say to take His place, but we're here to represent Him, to be His ambassadors. And so to other people, we will be like Christ to them. We can't utterly take Christ's place because we're only here to get people to Christ. Jesus laid aside His glory, His splendor. He turned His back on the worship of angels. And He came and took upon Him the form of a servant. He humbled Himself. He let His own creatures mock Him and hurt Him and kill Him. He let them. They didn't take His life. He laid it down for them to do this. He suffered, but sinned not. And He did it even joyfully, we're told, and with love in His heart. And the truth of God, that doctrine, He says, that's not mine, but the doctrine of Him that sent me, was what His whole life was about. And so He could say, if you see My life, you are now seeing the Father. Doctrine got into shoe leather and walked among us. That's Alex Lindsay paraphrase. And now our job is to become the Word of God in shoe leather for others. To lay aside our privileges and our rights. To quit crying out that we're victims. And go after the gates of hell and knock them down with the gospel. And reach people that nobody else thinks can be reached. With the life-giving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, Jesus had good words of warning. You know, you won't be disappointed if you really listen to everything Jesus said, because He will prepare you for everything. He will explain, get you so that you can put armor on mentally and spiritually. You know, why does all this talk about armor and warfare, except that this is a world hostile to the gospel, and people that represent Christ are going to get hurt. But Jesus has given us what we need to face those daily battles. Matthew 10 helps. Verse 24 to 33. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear not. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are more of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. May God cause us to get strength from those words. And I could not hope that you'd be strengthened if I did not believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the glorious part. The death of Christ. That planting of a seed. The death of Christ is glorious because it reveals the Father's holiness. You know something else Jesus said when he was on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was not clueless. Jesus was not confused. Jesus was not despairing. Jesus was saying, go back and read Psalm 22. It's a prophecy of me, and in great detail, you can read about this event. It was told hundreds of years before it happened. And when I go back to Psalm 22, the very first words hit me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and not silent. Verse 3 of Psalm 22 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now if you want to think about Psalm 22 as David the man, and relate to him as a man who suffers and feels sometimes as if God quit listening. Where are you, Lord? Well, then you can relate to this psalm up to some point. But I promise you, as you read Psalm 22, there are things there David is writing about that never happened to him. He is speaking prophetically of Christ. But for the sake of humanity, let me first say this, that whenever you feel forsaken, whenever you feel that God hasn't heard you, or you don't know why He hasn't answered, at least you don't think He's answered, there's one safe step to always take. It's to acknowledge that God's holy. Which means He's too wise to make a mistake and too good to be unkind. And that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You can just... You know, they used to say, take it to the bank. I don't even want to go there anymore. But you can just take this right to the throne of grace, is that God is always good. He's always holy. And if I think He did something wrong, I know right away I'm the one that's wrong. I just haven't caught up to God's explanations yet. And He doesn't always explain, does He? That's a good point. But even better, as the Son of God cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is an answer to this question. The holiness of God required it. Now, I could take a long time explaining this. And Isaiah 53 would help, by the way. That's not in the notes. That's no extra charge. But it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, because He wanted to lay the iniquity of us all upon Him. It's the only way we could be saved from our sins. He who knew no sin had to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Somebody had to pay the debt that they did not owe, because I owed a debt I could not pay. It's the holiness of God. When my sins were laid on Jesus Christ, the one who always pleased His Father, the one whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. When He saw my sins on His own Son, He spared Him not. But He delivered Him up for us all. God hates sin so much that even if it was His own Son, He'd kill Him. And He did something for us you wouldn't want to have to do for yourself, folks. Is to die in your sins. But thou art holy, the Son of God. Knew that before he even made His triumphal entry, before He even came to this world, He knew the holiness of His Father, and the plan that was made before the foundation of the world was being worked out. The death of Christ is glorious because it reveals the Father's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Good. I hope you know that well. I don't wear out of that verse, folks. It's the whole Bible in a nutshell. God's love caused Him to give. Sacrificially give. That's what divine agape love is all about. And when I think about God loving the world, sometimes theologians want to argue about quantities here. Do you really love everybody? I'll make it worse. Don't think about quantity. Think about quality. What kind of a world was God loving? Well, if you go back to the first chapter of John's Gospel, this is a world that Jesus made, and that world refused to know Him. When it says He made the world and the world knew Him not, it doesn't mean that they were just kind of ignorant. It means they did not want to know Him. You know how that look that a teenager gets when the parents are thinking they're having a good time and being funny, and the teenagers are kind of embarrassed and they're kind of distancing themselves? And the look on their face is, I don't know Him. You know? Well, the world did that to their Creator. They did not want to know Him. They did not like Him. If it was just an intellectual problem, if it was just academic, I could have pity. But it's not. It's spiritual. It's moral. It's wicked. It's ungodly. But that unbelieving world, that world that despised their own Creator, God loved. That's, to me, the bigger issue. So I'm not counting numbers. I'm looking at the quality. And I look out in this world and I see all kinds of people that are unlovely and unloving. And they're mocking God, and they're defying God, and they're trying to tear everything that's holy today down so that there's nothing sacred except man's will. And you know, it just blows my mind to think that God is pouring out love today on such a world as that. And He's asking us, Christians, to go into that same world that's dangerous. Those people will hurt you if they can. And go rescue a few more out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The death of Christ is glorious because it reveals the Father's wisdom. I resort again to John chapter 12, verse 27 through 31. After Jesus gave the picture of the seed being planted, He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify Thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The Father's wisdom. The Father's wisdom. Do you get the idea something's going on here? Jesus is talking, all of a sudden there's a voice from above, and it's confusing to people. Was that thunder? What was that? But you see, the Father and the Son have had this connection since before the world was made. Yes, the hour has come. A distinct time has been set, and it's coming, and I'm close to it, and the very thought of it makes me shake. Folks, when He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, you're getting another indication that He was under tremendous stress. He wasn't afraid of the pain. He wasn't afraid of physically dying, but the awful thought that my sins would be on Him, that He would have to feel that filth and feel the wrath of God and feel God turn His back, His Father would turn His back on Him. That's the part. It's like He went through hell on that cross, folks. Again, something you and I don't want to ever feel. And as Jesus approached it, it made Him tremble. And He even once said in His prayers, "Lord, if it be Your will that this cup could pass from me, let it be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Now, why did Jesus say that? Did He doubt? Did He think maybe last minute God didn't mean it? No, He fully knew it was going to happen, but He wanted you and I to know that this is something so awful. You don't want to ever have this happen to you. It's going to take everything out of me. God becoming a man, and he to sweat and tremble and pray and cry to his Father. This is an amazing moment. The death of Christ is glorious because we know that the Father had a plan and the Son agreed to it. And they're working it through. And the hour is coming. And the Father says, I have glorified it, but I'm going to glorify it again. I'm not actually leaving you and forsaking you. But there's something I'm going to have to do to you, Son, that's so terrible. But you know what it is. And Jesus says, your will be done, Father. This is why I came. I wouldn't have come here just to be a teacher. I wouldn't have come here just to do miracles and heal people. I came here because I had to die. All the other would mean nothing unless I die. So he embraces and drinks this cup. And then Jesus says, it wasn't for my sake. The Father said that. I already knew. It's for your sake. The wisdom of God. You know, when the Apostle Paul was writing that masterpiece, the book of Romans, he devoted 11 chapters to the best and greatest theology that's ever been written. He tied in all of the scriptures and brought to us the amazing truth of how God has dealt with the issue of sin, how he could hate sin but love a sinner, how he could justify a guilty sinner and still remain just, how he could take a people that were no people and turn them into the people of God in the Old Covenant, Israel, and then how he could take them and allow them to go into blindness, so that through their blindness, the rest of the will of God would be completed, and then a sacrifice would be made to include all of us. Now, I've just tried to say in a few sentences what Paul took 11 chapters to say, but what is profound is that at the end of all that, in chapter 11, is this beautiful, it sounds like a benediction, but he's got more to say, but he has to stop, and yet for a moment he's just got to worship. He's got to worship at this truth. And so in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has first given to Him and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The death of Christ reveals God's wisdom, and it also is glorious because it fulfills the Scriptures. Now, I've already read those verses to you in John chapter 12, but they help explain that, but I go a little farther in John 12 with verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. You know, Jesus just wasn't kind of looking on the horizon saying, I think it's going to turn bad here. I think they're going to kill me. Yeah, I think they'll probably crucify me. No, he knew this before he ever came. Before he was a baby or an embryo in the womb of his mother, he knew just exactly to the detail how he'd die. Again, Psalm 22 is one example of these things were already said. And, you know, back to the wisdom for a minute. You know, the wisdom of God is so great that even Satan was tricked. As smart as he is, if he had known that the Lord of glory would have risen from the dead, he wouldn't have crucified him. He's always been trying to kill him. And what he didn't know is that he would become the unwilling servant of God by inspiring the death of Christ and fulfilling his own destruction. And that's why Jesus made that comment in verse 31. I almost skipped it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Oh, by the way, if you read in Revelation, I think it's in Revelation 12, that he knows his time is short and therefore his wrath is poured out on the sons of men. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And if that makes you a little uncomfortable, remember also, we're told, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But there's a plan. And there's demand for the plan. And all the scriptures have aimed for this glorious moment. There's that time when Peter pulled out the sword. Remember? That's actually in Matthew 26, 51 to 54. I'm not turning there. I'm just going to tell you. When Peter took and swung and the ear came off, while Jesus is hurrying up and grabbing that ear to put it back on his head, it says, Peter, put that sword away. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that these things must be? Now, when's the last time you've gone through chaos, confusion, and pain and suffering and said, this has to be. The Word of God has to be fulfilled. And that's more important than how I feel right now. Yeah, there's something you may be going through, and if there's a necessity, you may know why or you may not know why, but you can bring that to God and say, I don't understand, but I'll still trust you. I got news for you. Satan is never more frustrated than when a believer feels forsaken, cast out and forgotten, and he still chooses to obey. Satan will pull his horns out. What else can he do? He discourages a person to the greatest degree he can, short of killing them. And even though he feels that way and is filled with great passion and I don't know which word to use, but as he contemplates it, even though he doesn't understand, he still trusts and obeys. At that point, whatever handle Satan had on that person has come off in his hand, and he doesn't have a thing more he can do to him. Satan is that toothless bulldog who's trying to bark and bluff and growl and put you in the corner. And through Jesus Christ, you overcome him. The death of Christ is glorious because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. It doesn't end with a tomb, folks. It ends with an empty tomb. Now, you see, it isn't just that Jesus rose from the dead and paid for our sins. It's also that the power of the resurrection is released on earth in the lives of Christ's followers. Notice again, John 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth. And by the way, that's a reference to crucifixion, being lifted up and nailed on a stake or on a piece of wood. And you can go to John 3, 14 and see what that's all about. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if I be crucified, the result will be that I'll draw all kinds of people to me. And guess what? In view of the resurrection, that means all these people will be empowered. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, when I say power, I don't mean Star Wars, the Force be with you, and all that stuff. I mean Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And Jesus knew all along that after he rose from the dead, he would have to start a relationship with us that would be spiritual and not physical. We no longer need to know Christ in a physical way. The disciples did. They had to see him with their eyes, hear him with their ears, and touch him with their hands. And they give us their message. But the Spirit of Christ goes from generation to generation. Like I said, it's been a long rumble for 2,000 years. Still talking about this resurrection, folks. And he who raised up Jesus from the dead also will raise you up. Raise you up, make you alive right now, like a dead person hearing the voice of the Son of God and living, and you will walk in newness of life. In John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, he prophesies it, and notice glory is mentioned here. John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. It didn't say he was not yet killed. It says he was not yet glorified. The glorious cross leads to the glorious resurrection. In John chapter 11, Jesus came first to see the sisters. You know, he already heard that Lazarus was sick, and he deliberately didn't go running. He waited. He let him die. But he had told his disciples, it's for the glory of God that I do this. And when he came to Lazarus' sisters, here he's talking to Martha. And she was confessing in verse 24 of her belief in the resurrection day, the event of the resurrection someday. And that's great. But Jesus wants her to know something. Resurrection's not an event. It's a relationship with me. And so in verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Notice it says, he who lives and believes. I'm telling you, you have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit of Christ come upon you. You have to have the Father drag you out of your deadness and speak to you inside to make this difference. It's not by my power of wit and intellect. It's not by my power of persuasion and passion. It's by the work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. That's all we've got and that's all we need. And Jesus said, don't wait for some event called resurrection. Get resurrected right now. Even if you die, you're still alive. You really don't ever die. Now, we have a motto, and for some reason, we use it at Kids Club, and it's caught on like wildfire. I think they pass it on to each other, because if I say anything close to it, they start shouting it back at me. But it's a little formula I want you to remember. If you're born once, you'll die twice. The first death is physical. The second death is separation from God for all eternity. But if you're born twice, the first birth is physical. The second death is spiritual. The second birth is spiritual. Let me get this right. The first birth is physical. The second birth is spiritual. It's when the resurrected Christ comes into your life through faith. Then you only die once, physically. Because you will not die again because you'll never be separated from God. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And some of us even are going to skip the first death. Someday the Lord's going to come and shout with the voice of the archangel and like a trump of God, and He's going to say, come up hither, and bam, we don't even have to die. I remember Spurgeon said, I feel cheated. You know, I want to find out what it's like. I want to die and wake up and be in glory. I want to experience that. Well, he can have it. He got it. He got his wish. I can just tickle to death to blink my eyes 1 minute and next minute be with him in glory. That's just fine with me. But folks, there's one last thing. Often when we quote this verse, we don't quite get to the last thing. I'm going to read it again. Verse 25, John 11. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And now the question, believest thou this? Do you believe this? I'm not asking if you agree with me. I'm asking, do you believe? The word believe is much deeper than what our English language allows. It literally means to obey. It means to take all that you are and put your weight on it. There was a translator one time talking to a tribal people, trying to translate the Bible for them, and he was having the worst time coming up with a good word for this word believe, for trust, for faith. They didn't seem to have one in their language. Not much faith there, I guess. And he had a native person who was helping him in translation, and he came into his hut one day, and he plopped himself into a chair. He says, I'm so tired, I want to throw all my weight on this chair. And whatever language he said that in, he says, that's it. That's the word I'm looking for. To have faith in Christ, to believe in Him, means you put all your weight on it. As surely as you are trusting the pew you're sitting on right now, you've got to throw yourself into this. Do you believe this? Did Jesus die for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was He raised again the third day? Is He alive today and ever liveth to make intercession for His people? Is He coming again to collect and gather His own and claim His rights to rule this world? Do you believe that? Well, if you haven't repented and believed on Christ and had your sins forgiven, that's the next thing you do, to throw your weight on Him. You've got to trust Him to wash away your sins and to change your life. You need to ask Him for that with all your heart. And believers, do you really, really believe this is true? Well, throw yourself into it. Seek resurrection power every day. Seek the resurrected one every day. I got to correct my own self here. It's not just power you're looking for. It's not like electricity coming down. It's just getting more of Jesus. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not like going to the gas station and filling up your car with gas. I just put in 10 gallons today. No. Being filled with the Spirit of Christ is a matter of who's in control, who's in charge. Do you believe this? Then start to experience the glory. His death is glorious because it reveals the Father's holiness. His death is glorious because it reveals the Father's love. His death is glorious because it reveals the Father's wisdom. His death is glorious because it fulfills the Scriptures. His death is glorious because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now let's keep that rumble going. The generation ahead of us needs to hear this word. Susie, would you come join me, please?
We would see Jesus for the shadows lengthen across the little landscape of our life. We would see Jesus, our weak faith to strengthen for the last weariness, the final strife. We would see Jesus, the great rock foundation, whereon our feet were set by sovereign grace. Not life nor death, with all their agitation, can thence remove us if we see his face. We would see Jesus, this is all we're needing, strength, joy, and willingness come with the sight. We would see Jesus, dying, risen, pleading, then welcome day and farewell mortal night. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the Savior. Until the day God calls me home. Finally home.
Heavenly Father, please. Please bring to our hearts the joy of believing in the resurrected Christ today. The joy that will give us life and strength and will to follow you no matter what. Please give faith, Lord, for anyone here who does not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would want to come and, even as Lazarus did, come right out of that tomb of unbelief and walk into life and into the arms of Christ. Oh, help us to encourage each other in these things, Lord, that the fellowship of the resurrection of Christ would be dear to us Sunday after Sunday, day after day. And we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.